sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 21. Start the reading at verse 5. Read to the end of the chapter. As was stated last week, we see Christ comes to a summary at the end of the chapter here, verses 34 through 36. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, so that they will not come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place, to stand before the Son of Man. Pray with me. Father, help us now to hear the voice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Please give us wisdom and discernment to know absolute truth, to know eternal truth, that we will weigh the circumstances of our lives, that we will be taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, that you will be most glorified in the ways that we know you, in the ways that we love you, in the ways that we serve you, in the ways that we serve one another. We thank you for this opportunity to hear you and this opportunity to adjust our thoughts and to adjust our steps. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come to this place again where the people are in the temple. Maybe you've been in churches where the best thing about the church was the structure or the building. Similar situation here as we are looking at this, and the people again getting uncomfortable with what Jesus is saying to them. They look around and you can imagine them saying, but check out the stained glass. Isn't it beautiful? And Jesus says, listen, I'm going to bust out all these windows. There isn't going to be anything left here that you're going to call beautiful. And they're taken aback and they say, wait, when? When? How are we going to know when this is coming? How are we going to know when this is happening? Well, he starts unfolding the future for them. This is a difficult thing for people to bear and to deal with when the future is being unfolded. When you think of the perspective of a prophet, if we move to the older covenant, a prophet could stand on a mountain, he could look across and he could see mountain after mountain after mountain disappearing in the existence, and he can describe what he sees without maybe even him fully recognizing he's seeing three mountains lined up into the future and into the distance. And he's able to describe what is going to come, what is going to happen, and he can even describe the very last judgment that is coming, even as he's describing smaller judgments that are closer and are coming. As we look here, we see Jesus doing that. He describes for them, this is the judgment that is coming. He describes a judgment coming on Jerusalem and it will be destroyed. He also describes what is going to take place. As he says here, everyone is going to take their stand before the Son of Man. The judgment day for every individual will come, as well as the judgment day for the whole world will come. As he gives this instruction, he speaks to them very carefully. He says, now be on your guard. Be on your guard. See that you're not getting drunk. See that you're not getting distracted. See that you're not self-medicated. Be on your guard. Look at yourself and make certain that you're preparing yourself for this last day. Now, this is a big section, and I didn't reread all of it, but we're going to take our steps through here, looking at what he has described, looking at what he has said, and look for the obvious applications in our lives as we see what is going to happen. It is a blessing for us to have it described to us what's actually going to happen. We don't get this very often in our lives. To see what will be and to have God's specific instruction of how to respond. In the light of eternity that is coming as we look through the coming mountains. Now, we got through our first three steps last week, so we'll be picking up at step four. as Jesus has described what's going to happen, and as he has described that false teachers would come, if you remember, the application for that was to listen to Christ so that we would know the voice of our shepherd. We know when to move. We know when to hold still because we know what Christ sounds like. Well, he starts describing in verse 12 these heavy things that are going to be coming upon us. Verse 12. But before all these things, as he's describing the end coming, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. This fourth step is persecution will be real. There's your warning. There's the information. This is going to happen. Now, again, this will happen to you specifically as individuals. If you stand up in this world declaring the eternal truth, or even as people are just skipping along through their life in this world, and you look at them and you realize they're going to skip right off of a cliff, and you say to them, hey, I'm worried about you and the direction you're going here. I'm worried about what's going to happen to you. They will turn to you, level a finger at you, and call you a judgmental hypocrite. And you will lose friends. You will lose relationships. People who are your own family members will cast you off for simply saying something as simple, gentle, and kind. I'm really worried about the direction that you're going here. Now, individually, this will happen to us. This will happen to us as families if we unite together as families. This will happen to us as churches if we're united together as a church. Prison sentences will be coming. Isolation will be coming. Hebrews 10:34, we've made reference to this before. For you showed sympathy to the prisoner and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better and lasting possession. The church, this will probably happen to the church in the United States. We will get to the point where if we will not line up and just do what they say to do and silence our message, they'll take away our tax-exempt status. That will happen. And I think we should just shrug and say, take it then. We cannot stop speaking about whom we have seen and heard. We cannot change our message. We look at verses 16 and 17 also, as Jesus describes what was going to be coming. And you will be hated by all because of my name. I'll move back to verse 16. But you will be betrayed even by parent and brother and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. A reality that will come. See, I have told you beforehand what will happen. Prepare yourself for this. Now, this doesn't mean that we are to shut up. But we see in verses 12 through 13, this gives us opportunity. And this fifth step is use opportunities to testify. Verses 12 and 13. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to their synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. Now, this opportunity that we have to testify, it's going to be constant. People are going to ask you, how can you say that? Why would you say that? People will ask you, who do you think that you are? Well, as we look at the scripture, if we moved into Peter, we would say 1 Peter 3:15, where it says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect. One of the guys that I followed when I first got saved was D. James Kennedy. And he was smart. He was real smart. He put together studies and evangelism explosion where you would go and you would pretend like you were doing an informational survey, but you really weren't. You were just trying to put yourself into a position where you could wrestle and wrangle people to the point where they had no other excuse other than to receive Christ. One of the rough things that he had taught me to say as I read his book and as I listened to him, if someone claimed to be an agnostic, you would say, oh yeah, that's a Greek term. The Latin term is ignoramus. I did not find that helpful. No one responds well to being put in the place where you're referring to them as an ignoramus. We see that that posture and that kind of posture is directly opposed to Scripture. That we give people the answer and we give people the hope, not because we're smarter than them, but we come with a gentleness and with a respect, as they are image of God. Now we see that as Jesus is speaking here specifically to the disciples, their situation is a bit different. I don't see any of you getting arrested and taken to the synagogue. Probably not going to happen to any of you. Most of us within the coming generation probably won't be brought before kings. I don't see that coming. So Jesus, when he speaks to them, he says, so make up your mind not to prepare beforehand to defend yourself, for I will give you utterance and wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. That was specifically the disciples. They weren't supposed to map out and make their argument before they went ahead, because they were put in this amazing category where they were actually given the superpower described in John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of all that I have said to you. So the disciples were in a situation where they could actually say everything that Jesus had said. I remember quite a bit. A man asked me recently as he brought something up and I quoted a scripture. He said, did you memorize that whole book? And I laughed. And he said, why did you laugh? I said, because I know only a handful of people that have memorized books within the book, and that's quite the accomplishment. I have not memorized the book. The apostles, on the other hand, could remember everything Jesus had said. I love that. I love that picture. I know I've said this before, but they would be in a situation where John would say, you remember the time he said? And everybody would say, yeah. All of them remembered everything that he has said. That's not you and that's not me. We see in our life, we have that work again, that effort that we'll be putting forth again from 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect. The sermon this evening, we're going to be looking at that idea of considering the work of the Lord. That is, remembering all that he has done for us. Now, as this heavy picture is given, the persecution will be coming. The effort that we have to put forth with the opportunity to testify, we're doing this from this position and from this posture. And this is number 6, as we love Christ most. He describes the heavy situation, what will come ahead of time, in verse 16. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. Worst case scenario then, and they will put some of you to death. The disciples faced that. All but John, as far as we know it and understand it, were executed for the gospel because they wouldn't change their testimony. Peter himself chose even to be crucified rather than renouncing Christ and turning against him. You in your life, if you have even a single family member who loves Christ, rejoice. Rejoice in that. You are in a beautiful place. We see worst case scenario, what this can look like. That you would be the only saved family member that you have, and you would look around yourself if you were in a family gathering and think, the rest of my family isn't embracing Christ. They are rejecting him and they're on their way to hell. But if you sit now and you look around yourself, you see something very different. We've each been given brothers and sisters and children, grandparents. We are in a beautiful place. We have been very, very loved. Psalm 20, verse 5 shows us the rejoicing that we have as we rejoice in Christ. So we will sing for joy over your victory. Think of that as it's given to us to sing in the assembly. We will sing for joy over your victory. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. We pray a blessing and sing a blessing on each other again. May the Lord fulfill all of your desires. We see the beautiful place that we're in, that even if our church was taken away from us. In Psalm 27:10, for my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. We see that place where Stephen had been put, where Stephen was being killed for the gospel's sake. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That even as they were executing him and murdering him, that Christ was standing with him. He was not alone. Paul, in his own trials, talked about everyone having left him as he stood on trial. He says, but the Lord stood with me. He knew that he was not alone. He knew that he was not forsaken. We remember the last words of Christ in Matthew 28. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And as you are walking this course and as you are doing these things, remember, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age, whether it be your own age and be your own life, or may it be for eternity. We have not been left. We have not been forsaken as we stand together in Christ. So when Christ speaks here in Luke 21, 34 through 36, he looks carefully at each of us. He speaks extremely carefully to each of us and intentionally, and says to each of you, be on your guard, so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So we're in this place and we see him with us. Emmanuel, God with us, always, even to the end of the age. And we look and we see our motivation and our moving forward. And this comes to our seventh step, to love Christ for eternal life. Not that we're loving him to buy it, but that we see the eternal life that we have in Christ Jesus, because he has given us that gift of faith. And we love because he first loved us. You are in the most amazing position. And this isn't to downplay it, but this amplifies it for me to say, eternally speaking, you are in the most amazing position. Eternally speaking, that you will never be left, that you will never be forsaken. We see the reason that we are hated in verse 17. It says, he says, because of my name. Because you speak the name of Christ, because you call on the name of Christ, because you even wear the name Christian, it is your identity in Christ. It is who you are. And he's saying, if they're hating you because you are in my name, guess what? You're in my name. You are in the eternal name. You are held fast for all eternity. And he continues on the eternal perspective then as he speaks in verse 18. He says, yet not a hair of your head will perish. After he has just said a few verses on the other side, you're going to get killed. They're going to kill some of you. You're going to die because of my name. Yet in my name, not a hair of your head will be harmed. In my name, you will abide forever. This is the amazing and beautiful place that we have been put in. Psalm 22 that we have been singing for our Psalm of the Month is described that our fathers put their trust in you and they were saved. It put their trust in you, they were rescued. And we have the other side of that. Christ says, but I'm a worm. Look, I was forsaken. I was cast off so that you would be in that place and you would be saved. So we love him as he has loved us. Psalm 28:7. We have this confidence in which we stand. The Lord is my strength and shield. My heart trusts in him and I am saved. Are you fearful? Are you discouraged? Trust in him and you are saved. Shrug, eternally speaking. That is no small thing. That is the greatest thing. That is the best thing. As Christ said, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they would have life. And have it abundantly. He is the resurrection and the life. He is that great benefit that we were told not to forget in Psalm 103. He who pardons all of your transgressions. He who will heal all of your diseases. He who renews your strength like the eagle. He is that beautiful one. And we love him because of his great love. So, here's the push. This is our eighth step. To keep alert for fake listening. Verse 38. And all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him in the temple to listen to him. And yet, these are the ones who shouted, "Crucify him." This is rough for all of us. Now, I'm going to be putting some heavy stuff on you right now. And this is that brace yourself, lad, because this is really going to hurt moment. We go through the same cycle. Remember when Jesus told the disciples, "I'm going to be crucified." And Peter says, "No, may it never be, Lord." And Peter rebukes Jesus, takes him aside and says, "No." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." And they go through this whole dialogue where Peter says, "I'll even be put to death for you. I am ready to follow you to death." And Jesus looks at him and asks, "Will you follow me to death? Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." This is a part of what has happened. And this will happen with you too. All of us will have our stumblings. All of us are going to deny him. It will happen in moments. It will happen in shadows. It will happen as we trip. It will happen. Now, where are you in such a moment? What has happened in such a moment? Are you someone who has been cast headlong? Are you someone who's going to hell? Are you someone who is no longer loved? This isn't the reality of the Christian. You have not been saved because you are perfect. You have not been saved because you will be perfect after you have done this thing or after you have said this prayer. You're saved in the righteousness of Christ. Let's take that saved thing and again, let's make that safe. You who love Christ are safe. Not because you hold his hand, because he holds yours. The love that you have is not like the fickle love of a human. It comes and goes with feelings. The love that you have is his commitment to you. He has proven his commitment to death for you. And the one who has died will not die again. When you stumble, you will not be cast headlong because He is the one who holds your hand. It's that beautiful picture there of the disciples who run away when He got arrested. But even Christ said regarding them, not lost one except the son of perdition. I've not lost one. The one who perseveres to the end will be saved. Who is the one who didn't persevere to the end but Judas, who quit, who gave up altogether? But I am confident of better things for you, brothers and sisters. I'm confident that your faith is real. I'm confident that you will return again and again. I'm confident that when you fall down 7 times, you will get up 8. Because Christ is the one who holds your hand. He will accomplish the good work that He has begun in you. So though we stumble, we are not cast headlong. We will not be like those who merely hear, but we will be doers of the word. If you have trusted Christ, anchor yourself in the reality of Christ's sacrifice. He has done everything needed for eternal life. And in this anchor, in this place, on this firm foundation, be on the alert. Be on guard. Shall not be swept away by every wind of doctrine. Shall not listen to those who are not speaking for Christ. That you will not fall in such a way that you will not rise again. Just keep coming back. Keep coming back to Him. As He is always ready to receive you. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for the great good that You have reserved for all of those who love You. We thank You for the good that You will be accomplishing in each of our lives. Please help us and give us courage and steadfast hearts as we remember Your great love and as we stand firm for eternal truth and abundant lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.